By the Lord. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11, Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. I'm going to be preaching to these graduates this morning, but of course the Word of God is suitable for each of us. And we're going to be looking from Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. My first Sunday here as your pastor was July 13th, 2008. And our first high school graduation recognition was on June the 6th of 2010. So this is our 16th year of recognizing. I sat down last night and wrote down as many of the names of our graduates in the years gone by that I could remember, and then my college and career class helped me remember today a lot of those names. And there was a couple years in those 16 years that we did not have graduates, and some of our graduates have married and moved away. They attend other churches, and we're thankful that they do attend. Some of our graduates no longer attend church. They no longer serve the Lord. For that our hearts are grieved. But as I wrote down these names, and there's others, I'm thankful for all of our young people that have reached this milestone since I've been here that continue to serve the Lord, and whether it be here or in other churches, that continue to honor Him and live for Him. And that's our prayer for these young adults, as it is for each of us, that we will be faithful to the Lord and serve and honor Him. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, I want to read the first 10 verses. We'll probably look at the first 6 or 7 verses maybe this morning. And I want to preach on some biblical challenges for life, biblical challenges for life. I don't know what the public school system does any longer about what we used to call baccalaureate services. Most of us in my generation, whether you was in public school or private school, you had a special spiritual service that recognized the Lord and recognized the gospel and recognized the importance of faith. I don't know what our policy is here in the county anymore. I don't know whether that even happens anymore anywhere. But as pastor, I wanted to take this opportunity to be able to preach to these young adults this morning, and it's an honor to be able to do that. And so we're going to read these verses. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a strange book in many ways of thinking. There's no mention in these 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, if you read them all today, there's no mention of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's no mention of any of them by name. Moses is not mentioned in this book. The covenants of the Lord are not mentioned in the book. Nation of Israel, Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, neither one is mentioned. The temple is not mentioned. Friends is not mentioned. And faith is not mentioned in this book. And so you may say, well, why is this even a part of God's Word? It's a part of God's Word because God chose it to be a part of His Word, and has left it with us as a part of this inspired text. What we are reading this morning is the writings of King Solomon, who really was regretful over how he had wasted life. He didn't lose faith, but he was regretful over how he had wasted life. And that's evident because the word vanity is one of the key words. Vanity, emptiness, nothingness is what he talks about. But as we come to the close of this book, there's some encouraging and very instructive things that I want to present to these young adults this morning and to each of us. Follow with me as I read Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing, for it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and be in the sight of thine eyes, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Bible says in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 10, that each of us are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. To make one's calling and election sure focuses on the confidence that a Christian has about his standing with God. Whether he is truly a Christian, whether he is truly saved, whether he is truly in a right relationship with God. The word sure in that verse means warranty or stability. So what Peter is saying is that we are to make sure, we are to know that everything is right between us and God. That may seem like a strange verse to introduce Ecclesiastes 11, but it seems as if Solomon, throughout most of his life, because he was looking at things on the surface and following a lot of the wisdom of this world, he sometimes wondered about that. We're grateful that at the end of this book that it is evident that Solomon did belong to the Lord. So the most important thing for these young adults and for all of us here this morning, no matter what age we might be, is to make our calling and election sure. To know that we are right with God and that our standing with God is right. And that's only made possible through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our repentance and faith and trust in Him for salvation. We come to this strange book of Ecclesiastes. We come to this particular section of this writing. And it's talking about, Solomon is talking to those much younger than him. He addresses the young man. He talks about young men. He says in chapter 12, he refers again to the days of youth. We don't know exactly what that age was, but most likely the age similar or close to what these young adults are sitting here this morning. Solomon has a word for them as he's coming to the end of his life. He is saying to them, there are many challenges in life. There are things that you need to look at and look at carefully. There are things you need to follow and things that you need to obey. George Bernard Shaw, the Nobel Prize-winning playwright, once said, and I quote, "Youth is a wonderful thing. It's a shame to waste it on young people," end quote. And we all think about that, don't we, from time to time. But part of what he meant is that life gets more complicated the longer you live. Life gets more difficult the older you get. Life is serious and life is a challenge. And that's what Solomon is writing about in this book. But he also reminds us of the wonderful things of God and the wonderful truths with which we have to live and with which we have to face life. There is nothing in life that can be faced. There's nothing in life that really can be considered successful or victorious if you leave Jesus Christ out of that equation. So we come to listen to the words of the Ecclesiastes writer. The very word Ecclesiastes means preacher. It's taken from the word that we use for assembly or congregation. It means one who calls or one who gathers. And that's what Solomon is doing in this writing. He's calling especially the youth and the young around to hear what needs to be said about the Word of God. Solomon, you know his name. I'm sure these young adults know his name as well. one of the wisest men who ever lived upon the earth, and yet he admits the vanity that plagued his mind and heart. He admits the sins. He admits and confesses to the things that he did that produced no fruit for the Lord and no glory unto God. And yet from Solomon's experiences, he's able to write about things he had learned and then tell those coming behind him how their life needed to be framed and fashioned in order to face life's challenges. And that's what this book is about. It's designed to answer some of life's most challenging questions. If you listen to the questions of life today and then the answers that are being given for those questions, most of those answers have no biblical basis whatsoever. They're not anchored in truth. Thereby, they cannot succeed. So Solomon brings us here. He also reminds us in chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier, that he never loses his faith. His faith may have wavered. His faith may have been what it looked like on shaky ground at time. But in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, when he comes to the end of this book, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now, I know this is impossible, but this really is possible, but it's not going to happen. But every graduation service that's held in the world, every graduation service, every bulletin that you have of any graduation service, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 ought to be somewhere written on that bulletin or on that order of service. And every young adult and every person ought to understand this. We need to fear God and we need to keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. And then all of us, even at the young age of these young adults, all of us need to be reminded that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, Solomon wasn't writing that just for a congregation like this on a Sunday morning. He was writing that, and that is an inspired part of God's Word, because that is how this is all going to end. It's going to end with each of us standing before a just and a holy and righteous God. So we come this morning to the sunset of Solomon's life. He's going to record his regrets, but he's going to give some wonderful truth and direction to young adults. He lived so much of his life without any regard for spiritual things, and it left him empty, and it left him frustrated. And if there's any words that characterize 2025, it is this: lives that are empty and lives that are frustrated. If you don't believe it, read obituaries. Read obituaries. You will be hard-pressed to find obituaries that mention anything of value anymore in people's lives, other than the fact that someone loved to fish, or someone loved to play golf, or someone liked to take care of their animals. Life is much more than that. Very rarely do you read any more about lives that were lived for Christ and lives that were invested in the will of God and in the things of God. And that is why people live so many lives that are wasted and frustrated, and so many lives that are empty. My prayer for these young adults, I hope it is yours as well, is that the life that God gives them beyond this day will be a life lived in the will of God, a life lived for the glory of God, and a life that will have great reward to lay down at the feet of Christ when they stand before Him. Let's look at the text in verse number 1. First of all, Solomon is saying to the young ones listening and to us this morning, he is telling them that they should live life with confidence. They should live life confidently. Notice the words. Listen to the tone. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." That is a confident statement. Solomon is saying, for you to cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find a reward from that after many days. The picture here that Solomon is using is of sowing rice upon the water. It was a common thing in biblical day, a custom in Egypt and other parts of the world. And the one that sowed the rice out there on the water, he could be confident that in many days there would be a harvest and there would be growth and there would be fruit from what he cast out there. He is saying you should live in confidence. And I want to say to these young adults this morning, don't be afraid to cast or invest your life in the will of God. Whatever that is, whatever that will, God's will is for your life, cast your bread upon the waters. He's not saying just throw your life out there into anything. He is saying you put your life where it can produce and where it can bring glory to God. And there's nowhere that's possible outside the will of God. When you do that somewhere in the future, there will be a harvest. It may be many days. It may be many years. But at some point, when you invest your life in the will of God, then there will be a harvest that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. One of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. I'm sure you have seen it. It'll be when I read it, you're familiar with it, where Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That may be your life's verse. But I've seen that verse used in about every situation possible in life. I've seen that verse tattooed on the body of an athlete, a professional athlete. I've seen that verse framed on the wall in the office of a car salesman. Of course, if it's been a bad month, you're going to try to get anything you can to help you. But I've seen it there. I've seen it marketed in every conceivable product. And the emphasis is always on the word, I do all things and me. And that's where the culture of these graduates are. That's where the focus of their culture is. It is on I. It is on doing things, no matter what those things are. And it is on me. Well, I want to remind you that the key to Philippians 4:13 is not I and things and me. The key is Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, we're in such of a pragmatic age, focusing on what works. That's the culture these young people and young adults are going into. They're going into a culture that magnifies whatever works, be a part of that. And if that changes, then jump over to whatever works the next time. The Bible is not based on that. That's not what this is about. The Bible is based on the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. And so you don't need to jump at every little thing. Sadly, it's crept into the church. If attendance is not what you want it to be, find something that works in order to make your attendance what you want it to be, whether it's in the Scriptures or whether it's not. If marriage is not working, then find something that'll make it work, whether it is outlined in Scripture or whether it's not. That's the culture these young adults are living in, and it's not a culture pleasing to God. But yet they can have confidence that if they will invest their life, if they will cast their bread upon the water, that in many days it will return. It seems in mind almost just yesterday or a few days before when I sat where they sat at my home church and my pastor preached to me and shared to me about what God wanted out of my life. I remember the other couples that were there with me, and all but one of them is still living for the Lord now. Of course, I already knew when I graduated that I had already announced my call to preach. I knew what I was going to do, but I didn't know how all of that will be done. But confidence, these young adults and each of us, if you invest your life in the will of God, then there will be a day when there will be fruit and there will be the results of that. And that's totally opposite of the culture today, which promises and attempts to provide immediate gratification and satisfaction. All the things that are worth anything, you young adults, anything that's worth anything to you is going to take time. Whether it's the maturing of your Christian life, that takes time. Whether it's marriage, that takes time. Family, that takes time. Whatever vocation you choose in life, that takes time. All of that don't happen immediately. Of course, now we expect it to, but it doesn't. A kernel of corn in the ground planted, is still, it takes time. The ground has to get to a certain temperature. There has to be the right moisture for that to poke its head through the soil. And then there has to be so many days. Pick up a tomato plant. It'll have on it how many days expected until fruitation. You can plant it, but you're not going to cut a tomato for 70 days in some cases. It'll tell you that's what it's going to take. But we live in an instant gratification society, and that's why people's lives are so frustrated, and that's why people are living empty lives. Solomon reminds you to invest your life in the will of God. Secondly, in verse 2, live generously. Not only live confidently, but live generously. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Does that sound a little strange? Solomon is saying, you be a generous person in life. Be generous while you have. Make friends while time remains. He said, give a portion to 7, it means more than one. Be generous to more than one purpose, or generous to more than one thing, because the evil time may come when you need those friends and you need those folks that you have given to be able to support you and be able to help you. He's saying to these young adults that you are to live confidently, but you're to live also generously. You know, selfish man is a hard man to find comfort in anything. People that are selfish, you can't comfort them. You can't please them. But a generous man can be comforted, and a generous man can be pleased. A generous man thinks of others, and I would encourage each of you to think of others before you think of yourself. And think this morning with me of the generosity of God. God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for each of us. It's the generosity of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. There's nothing more God-like and Christ-like than our generosity and our giving. Thirdly, in verse number 3, not only live confidently and generously, but live thoughtfully. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. That has happened several times over the past 4 or 5 days, right? So we know the Bible's true, at least in that verse. That's what it says. He is saying here, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. What is Solomon saying? Solomon's saying, if the clouds are full of rain and a tree falls, whether it lands on the north or the south, he's saying that's the way it is. Clouds empty rain upon the earth, and where the tree falls, there's where it is. He is saying there are some principles and there are some things in life, truths, that we must learn and live by. They are never, ever going to change. Here's the truth. Every man who lives in this world must be saved by God's grace in order to see God's heaven. And the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given whereby we must be saved. That's never going to change, no matter how many religions surface, how many die, no matter what comes and what goes. That is a truth that you should be thoughtful about. That is a principle that you should live by. Every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account unto Him for the deeds that are done in our body. That's going to happen for everyone. That's going to happen for every man. Every man is going to stand before God and give an account of his life. Those are principles that we need to learn and live by. Certain things in life are absolute, and I encourage these young adults to know them and to live their life by them, no matter what society says or what boundaries society pushes. Live by the principles and the truths of God's eternal Word. Now again, everything I'm preaching is contrary to the culture that these young people are living in. They are in a culture that stresses everyone's individual rights and everyone's individual opinion is just as valid as the next man. Well, I want you to know Solomon did not teach tolerance, and neither does this Bible. Solomon didn't teach open-mindedness, and neither does this Bible. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so I encourage these young adults to live confidently, cast their life in the will of God, to live generously, make friends, and invest in the lives of others, and live thoughtfully. Live by the things that do not change. The Bible that you read from this morning will still be the Bible when you're my age, 39, and have family or whatever, and my math's not good this morning, but And however you, when you're your grandparents' age, and I know that scares you when you think about that, but this Bible will still be relevant. And this Bible will still be real. And nothing important, as Vance Hebner said, nothing important has ever changed. The sun still shines, the moon at night, heaven still heaven, hell still hell, God still God, Christ is still the only way to salvation, the church is still His bride, and nothing important has ever changed. Be thoughtful about that. Fourthly, in verse 4, live wisely. He that observeth the wind. Two words I want to point out. He that observes the wind. Young adults, observe the wind and regard the clouds. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's a very simple application. Use wisdom. If a man wants to sow seed, he don't do that when the wind's blowing 60 miles an hour. The seed will be dispersed all over the place and you won't have a crop. He's also saying if it looks like it's about to pour down rain, you don't cut hay for a day or two. That's as simple as I know how to put it. You observe the world you're living in, and you consider and observe. You regard. You pay attention. That's talking about wisdom. That's what it's talking about here. Use wisdom. Observe means to guard or give heed, and regard means to look and inspect and consider. I want to say to these young adults, life is not AI. And life is not in electronics. Life is in humanity that God breathed in. That's where life is. You will learn more looking at a tree in the wind than you will learn looking on a tablet. You say, preacher, that is absolutely ridiculous. Try it and see. You see, we're so programmed we can't even listen what Solomon is saying. Observe the wind. And regard the clouds. He is saying there's some things that mean things, and that will never, ever change. And I encourage this group of young people to be wise in that. The wise individual is the one who asks God to help him and understand the season and the circumstance. Would it surprise you if there were statistics that came out tomorrow that the name of Alexa is called upon more than the name of the Lord? Would that surprise this generation? If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But I think most of you do. Would that surprise you to know that the first source of information comes from a hill in Caldwell County called Google, not Calvary, but Google? That's where our first source of information comes from. And could I just say this? In many things, they are absolutely right. In many things, they are absolutely wrong. Could I just say to these young adults, in every case, this is absolutely right. And in every case, this is never, ever wrong. The entrance of thy word giveth light. So be wise. This is contrary to your culture, which has basically prepared the first 20 to 25 years of your life for you. Told you when you needed to start education, when your education needed to continue, when your education needed to be over, and they've basically planned all of that out. I tell you when you should get married or not get married. Your culture tells you how many children to have, when to have them, and what vocation you should pursue. Your pastor is telling you this morning to observe and regard and find what you do from the will of God and prayer. Long before there was artificial intelligence and long before there was anything to search on the web, there was this verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God this group of young adults has a throne of grace they can go to find grace to help in time of need. Fifthly and finally, look at verse 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Not only live confidently and generously and thoughtfully and wisely, finally, I want to say to you to live faithfully. Live faithfully. That's what verse 5 and 6 is talking about. The world is full of things over which no one has control. I don't, you don't, no one has control. And sometimes the purposes of God seem that way. Sometimes what God does in our life seems like that is out of control. I think of Joseph as he's taken into slavery down into Egypt. It looks like that the whole plan of God, the covenant promises, everything is up here for grabs, and Joseph don't understand it. He doesn't understand why he was faithful to men who betrayed him, and he did what he was supposed to do, and he ends up in prison in Egypt. But he tells us at the end of it, God meant it for good. And that's what Joseph said to us, and that's what Paul tells us as well. There's no virtue in wishful living and wishful thinking, but there is hope for everyone who will admit in verse 5 that we know not about things of life, and we don't know. None of us knows what a day may bring. None of us knows where we might be tomorrow or what might happen. None of us know that. And Solomon is saying, don't let what you do know disturb what you do not know. Don't let that bother you. He said, and thou knowest not the way of the Spirit. He said, we don't know how all of that's going to happen. He said, no man can figure out the way that a baby inside a mother's womb, the way that a baby's bones grow. No one can figure all of that out, and you don't know all the answers to those things. But he's saying, just live faithfully and know that God will take care of it all. We don't understand the mysteries of life, conception and development. We don't understand that. We don't understand how God formed us in our mother's womb. And so even when we are out, and even when we become young adults, and our life starts taking a form and a fashion, maybe in a job or a marriage or a career or in maybe even difficulties and heartaches, when all of that's beginning to form and come about, we still can't figure all of that out. We don't know how to put all those pieces together. But God does, and so we live faithfully. And remember, young adults, forever and always, God will do right. Forever and always, God will do right. And Galatians 3:11 says that the just shall live by faith. And that, again, is contrary to the culture of these young adults, a culture that devalues faith, a culture that devalues belief in Jesus Christ, a culture that puts no premium on a service like this morning, on a Sunday school where we're educated and taught, on a body of believers to love us and pray for us and support us in life when we succeed and when we fail. Our culture puts no value on that. And yet God placed us in that body and in that family. I'm working on a message on who needs a pastor. And been reading a lot of passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even in the New Testament. But most people don't need a shepherd. Most people don't need shepherds over their life. They don't need those things, those types of leadership and nurture, and they don't need to be fed anymore. They don't need to be loved anymore. They don't need to be disciplined and corrected anymore. Well, I encourage these young adults to live faithfully, live by faith. Now, at the time of the writing of our text, Solomon had come down to the end of his life. And I just want to mention verse 9 as he's closing here. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth and walk in the ways of thine heart. But know that for these things God will bring thee into judgment. So you live confidently, Solomon said. Rejoice in that. Be glad. Be happy for your life and where you are. Live confidently, but know that you must invest your life in Him. Live generously. Make friends. Invest in the lives of others. But know that at the end you will be judged for that. And he said we're to live wisely and thoughtfully, and we're to live faithfully. But at the end we'll give an account unto that. So we're challenged by the Word of God to rejoice in verse 9 in life, but in such a way that when you look back and face the judgment of God, there'll be no regret. How do we do that? Well, verse 10 says, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. How do we live? And how do we face these challenges? Well, don't let sin bring sorrow in your life. Don't let sin sidetrack you. When you sin, repent. When you sin, confess. So many times, young adults, they start out and something, they hit a roadblock, or they hit a temptation, or they hit a difficult place, and they just say, I'm done. I'm not going to live for Christ. Sadly, we've had young people that walk down this aisle, sat where these young adults are sitting this morning, who for some reason in life, they said, I'm done, I quit, I'm not going to live for Christ anymore. Don't allow that to happen to you. Remember what I read earlier, you can do all things through Christ. Christ is the one that can keep you facing the challenges of life. In the end, God won't be concerned with your fame, how far your name goes, the size of your home, how much money you earn, your degrees, the number of followers you have on Instagram. And I just put that in because I don't know nothing about that, but I thought that was right. And let me say one final word before reading a closing passage of Scripture. There is no way that you can be confident. There's no way you can be generous. There's no way you can be thoughtful. There's no way you can be wise. And there's certainly no way you can be faithful without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It won't happen. I want to close with this passage from Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ecclesiastes is in the Bible to show us that life has no answers short of Jesus Christ. I hope you always remember that. I hope all of us always remember that. There is no life short of Jesus Christ. Everything comes up empty without Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to read from this Old Testament passage. And Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you promised us, Lord, that your Word would not return void, but it would accomplish that which it was sent forth to do. So I pray today that your Word would work in all of our hearts, especially in the hearts, Lord, of Carter and Jacob and Aubrey. I pray especially this word would challenge them as they face the challenges of life. I pray that you would help them to live confidently and generously. Lord, help them to live thoughtfully of what the Word of God says and what the Word of God demands. May they live wisely. May they be three young adults that constantly observe and regard what is happening in life as they look at it through the lens of your word. I pray, Father, you would help them to live faithfully. Lord, help them, Lord, that their life might count for you. And help all of us here this morning, Lord, to do the same. We love you. And we thank you for your great salvation and for the hope we have in Christ. Lord, I pray again this morning. I pray for Carter and Jacob and Aubrey. I pray you'd guide their lives. Father, we thank you for those in their life, parents, grandparents, and teachers here in this church, and individuals who have loved them and prayed for them and, Lord, have helped them. I thank you for them. I pray that they would continue to go to those same fountains that has been a help to them in days gone by. May they never refuse to go back and drink from those same fountains. Lord, may they find strength in the church, and may they find growth and maturity in Christ. Use their lives for your honor and glory. Lord, if marriage is in the future for them, I pray for their spouses. If there's children, I pray for their parentage. Lord, you would help them to be good parents. Whatever occupation they may choose, Lord, whatever the door may be opened by you, your will, I pray that they would do that in the strength of Christ and bring glory, Lord, unto you. May we never forget to pray for them and lift them up to God. And I pray you would guide every step that they take. Lord, you said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I pray now you would order their life and order their steps. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.